So we're starting a series today called The Friends of Jesus. And each week I'm going to take a friend of Jesus. Have y'all ever seen that before? We're sanctifying it. And we're taking a friend of Jesus every week and learning something about this friend. I want to start with a personal story. About 10 years ago, a man that was connected to our church passed away, and he hadn't been to our church in a while, okay? So it'd been a while since he'd come, but someone reached out to us and said, hey, can you do the funeral service for this gentleman? And we said, sure. So myself and Matt Brock went. He was our worship leader at the time. We went down to San Antonio to Sam Houston base because he was in the military, and we had this service, what we thought was going to happen. We got there, and no one was there. And we got to this gazebo area, and we looked at our clocks, and we looked at the paper, and yeah, it was the right time, it was the right place, but no one was there. And in a little bit, a car drove up, and two elderly ladies got out, and it turns out that this was a sister of the deceased and a friend. And so the four of us were just standing there, and then a hearse pulls up, and the funeral director gets out and opens up the back door of the hearse and is about to start getting the casket out, and waves us over. And we go over there, and he says, can you help me? And we said, well, yeah, but are there pallbearers? Are there other people? He says, no, there's no one. And so Matt and I and the funeral director pull this casket out of the hearse, and we wheel it over to this gazebo, and the five of us stand around, and we have a service. And it was just tragic. It was sad to me, not that this man had passed, but that there was really no one there to honor his life. No friends, really no family, but one person to stand around his casket. And I think it's a question. We all want to be there when we die. Is there going to be anyone there? And that, not that they have to be there when they die, but it's people that have made an impact in our lives. Who are the people in your life that will be there? We dive into the Bible, and we dive into Jesus' life. I think we kind of don't really realize that Jesus was a friend to others, and Jesus needed friends in his life. And we have a lot of churchy language, you know, like, hey, you need to be in accountability relationships. You need to have people in your life that you talk to, that you pray with. You need to have people that you eat with. You need to join a small group. We say all these churchy things, but what that really means is you need some friends. You need some friends in the church. You need people that are connected to you that you can relate to, talk to. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. So there's biological, and then there's others. And then the very next chapter, Proverbs 18:24 says, there are friends, that's in quotes, friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. A real friend sticks closer than a brother. When Jesus was about to die, he surrounded himself with people that he wanted to relate to, connect with. I mean, he was going to his death. He knew it. And we look at the Bible and see there's certain people he hung out with in those last few days. This is the Holy Week, you know, right before he goes to his execution. Who would he hang out with? Well, the Bible says that there was one guy named Simon. And you probably heard of Simon Peter. This is not the Simon. This is a different Simon that he hung out with. Let me tell you about Simon. He was just a regular guy. There's nothing special about him, nothing standing out. I'm sure he was just a typical Jew that got married, had kids, and was trying to make a name for himself, trying to do something significant. Most of us all want to do something in our life that matters, that makes a difference, makes an impact. And so I'm sure he was that way, whether it was helping a friend in need. You know, as people that, you know, are Christians, believers, we try to do things that help others. You know, maybe you can counsel someone that's going through suicide, or you can help someone that's going through bankruptcy, or you can save somebody that's drowning. I mean, there's just all these different things that you could do to make a difference, to make an impact. out in the foyer today, there's an organization called Austin Disaster Relief Network, a great place to make a difference, make an impact. If you want information, go see them. But here he is. He's this guy going about his everyday life, trying to make a difference. And one day he looks at his arm and sees a white, scaly, dry spot that he wasn't sure what it was, and he just kind of probably just went on about his business. No big deal. And then it starts itching, and it kind of starts getting bigger. He's not sure about it. What's going on here? What's this thing? And, you know, is it just, you know, a sore? Is it just a bite? Did I get bit by a spider or something? And he's just not really thinking that much about it because he hasn't been around anybody that's sick or been around anything that's happening. And eventually, though, it begins to spread to his other arm, to his legs. And at some point, he has this thought, is this leprosy? Is this leprosy? Because leprosy was extremely contagious. It was everywhere in that day and time. And it was a horrible, horrible disease that would begin to eat away at the skin, and it would spread itself. It was itchy, then it would hurt, and then blood would come to the surface. And they would try many different things in order to deal with it, but it was so contagious, and it was deadly. And what would happen is it would begin to eat away the smaller parts of the body, the fingers, the toes. They would eventually fall off. They would lose circulation. It was horrible. It was gross. It smelled bad. It was contagious. Eventually, the disease would come into the inside organs of the body and kill a person, and there was no cure for it, and it was highly contagious. And so there's a scare right now across the world about the coronavirus, and it's contagious, and people are losing their lives. This condition was extremely contagious. It caused fear into everybody. And here's a big deal. Really, what separated leprosy from other illnesses was there was a spiritual relation to it, where there was legal parts of the religious law that dealt with it. If you showed signs of leprosy, you had to go to the priest, and the priest would make a declaration. They would say, okay, we see this. Come back in a few days. We'll manage it. We'll look at it. Come back in a few days. And at some point, they would make a declaration, this is leprosy. And if they ever made that declaration over your life, you had to immediately go home. You had to burn all of your clothes. This is a part of the law of the land. You had to burn all of your clothes. You had to scrape together just a few possessions that you could carry. And then the priest would escort you from your house outside of town, and you would have to live the remaining part of your life in a leper colony that was outside of town. And no one would go into these leper colonies except for lepers. You'd have to leave your job. You'd have to leave your favorite items, your possessions. You'd have to leave your loved ones. You'd have to leave your church, your priest. You had to leave everything. You even had to leave your family without touching them. You'd have to say your goodbyes to your wife and your kids, your husband, your kids, your parents, whoever you could see, and you'd have to walk away. And then as the priests escorted you out of town, if anyone came within a certain distance between you and them, you were forced by the law to yell at the top of your lungs, unclean, unclean, stay away, leprosy. That was to keep everyone safe. So they would stay away and they wouldn't get leprosy. But think about the depression and the loneliness and the heaviness of being rejected by all those things. And this is the spiritual side of it. There were many people that believed that you got leprosy because you had sinned. So here this guy is, Simon. He was infected by this disease. People thought he was a sinner. He was forced to leave everything and go outside of town and yell unclean to anyone that came around him. And he was banished outside of town. And then any traveling groups of people that would come near the village, the villagers had to look for them. And if they got close to the village, they would have to say, unclean, stay away, don't come here. This is not some regular village. This is a leper colony. You can't come here. You can't be here. And you can imagine what's going through Simon's imagination, his mind. All the dreams that he had for his life is gone. because now he has to go live in a leper colony. The dreams, significance, all of that is gone away because he will spend the rest of his days in this leper colony and trying to ease the pain in some way. And there's stories throughout the Bible of their remedies that they would use, where they would take the ashes from a fire and the coals that had just gone out, and they would rub themselves with the ashes of the fire to try to ease the pain. And they would take like bones and sticks and scrape themselves to try to deal with the issues that they were dealing with. Just a horrible, horrible situation physically and emotionally and spiritually to be abandoned and left alone. That is until Jesus comes along. And Jesus begins to approach the leper colony. And when Jesus approaches the leper colony, they begin yelling to him, "Jesus, do not come here. This is the leper colony. You cannot come here. Unclean. We're unclean. We're unclean." And what does Jesus do? He just keeps walking. He keeps walking toward the leper colony. He's not intimidated by them. He's not mad at them. He's eager to connect with them. And he wants to be touched. Throughout the Bible, throughout the Gospels, there are several stories of Jesus healing lepers. There's one time where he goes and he heals 10 lepers at one time. It's a beautiful story. There's another place in the Bible where Jesus healed one leper. And just go through it and look at these stories. It's amazing. We don't know for sure which time it was, but at some time, Jesus healed Simon. And it was an amazing situation. Jesus touched Simon. We can imagine what that might have looked like. Simon was healed, and other times Jesus would tell them, go report in to the priest and tell them that you were healed. And you would think, okay, great. He's going to go. He's going to tell the priest. They're going to reinstate him as clean. He's going to go back to his wife, his kids. But most likely what happened was that his wife had moved on. And not necessarily because she didn't love him, but because there was no hope for her. And the law said that you would remarry probably a family member so that she would be taken care of and provided for. It's just the law, just to take care of her. And so he's returning back to what he's supposed to be, you know, supposed to be his life, but his wife is remarried. And then he goes to the priests, and the priests were never eager to validate Jesus' ministry. So it wasn't like they're going to go, okay, come on back. You're clean. Jesus healed you. Yay. No. The priests were trying to find ways to kill Jesus and discredit him. So here Simon is trying to make a new life for himself. Where would he go? What would he do? Well, he finds himself in Bethany. And we don't know if that's where he originated or if he went to Bethany. But we know that Bethany was a safe place for Jesus because they... There's many times throughout Scripture where Jesus goes to Bethany and he has friends. So next week I'm going to talk to you about Martha, the friend of Jesus. Martha was in Bethany. Mary was in Bethany. And they had a brother named Lazarus who died, and Jesus rose from, you know, prayed for him and he rose from the dead. And that all happened in Bethany. This amazing thing happens. I want to ask you this question. I kind of asked it to you earlier, but this is a deepening of the same sort of question. If you knew you were going to die 2 days from now and you couldn't go home, whose house would you go to? Whose house would you go to if you knew you're facing your death and a couple days from now you couldn't go home, you couldn't go to biological family? Whose house would you go to? You would want to go to a place that was safe, a place that would make you feel warm, a place that had good food, some friends, a place to relax. You would hopefully try to sleep a couple times, you know. This is where Jesus faced himself this week. This we call it Holy Week, right before he goes to his death. Where is he going to go? Matthew 26:6 says, while Jesus was in Bethany, while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper. When Jesus wants to go to a place of safety, he goes to Simon's house. Not just any Simon, but Simon that was a leper. And the scripture, verse 6, goes into this gorgeous story of a woman named Mary who breaks open the alabaster box of expensive ointment and anoints Jesus' feet with oil and dries his feet with her hair. And it's a gorgeous story. And sometimes we just run right through that first sentence. But that first sentence is loaded with so many amazing gems. While Jesus was in Bethany facing his imminent crucifixion, and he knew that he would be tempted not to go through it, but he knew he had to go through it. He had to be in Jerusalem, and Bethany was just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. He was able to spend the night in Bethany and each day walk to Jerusalem. And we know the triumphant entry the first day when he goes, and they have palm branches, and we'll celebrate that the first Sunday of April this year. And then he goes into the temple and overthrows the tables, and that night he goes back to Bethany. And I've always kind of wondered, why does he do that? Why doesn't he just stay in Jerusalem? But he doesn't. He keeps going back to Bethany because it's a safe place for him. It's where his friend is. It's where Simon is, the one that was a leper. He keeps going back there. In fact, there's one day he goes to Jerusalem on this week, and he goes by and he wants to eat a fig off a tree, and the tree has no figs, and he curses the tree, and the tree never produces figs the rest of its life. It's just an interesting week of Jesus. He's going to his death. And to be in this home of Simon, who was once a leper. And I love the fact that it says the leper, the one that was a leper, because it could have just said he went to Simon's house. It could have just said he went to Bethany. It could have just said he went to the house of a friend. But it says he went to the house of Simon, who was once a leper. And I honestly believe and feel like Simon held on to that name because it kept pointing back to his friend Jesus. I was Simon, the guy who I thought, you know, had it all together, the family, the job, you know, going through the certain career, had it all together, and then lost everything. I want you to think about the significance of Simon and what he did that last week. He held Jesus for a week in his home and fed him and took care of him and nurtured him and counseled with him the last final days before he's executed. How significant is that? And he thought he would never do anything because he was lost in this leper colony. He would never accomplish anything in his life. Everything was gone. Everything was over. And now here he is with the opportunity to house the Messiah of the world in his final few days. It was probably his leprosy that gave him the avenue to do something so significant that put him in relationship with Jesus. And so I just want to speak to everybody in here today that have felt like you've gotten to a place in life where there is no more future and that you're abandoned and you have nothing left and your chance for significance is over. I want you to consider Simon the leper today. That Simon is our mentor. Simon is the one that's going to lead us because his life proves to us that Jesus is the only thing that can transform us. From Simon the leper condemned to Simon the leper who is going to house the Messiah. If you have faced something that has pushed you out, and in 2020 there's so many things that can push you out of acceptance by the group. You have different political thoughts. I mean, if you have different skin color, if you have different amount of money, if you're addicted to things, if you don't have the right body type, if you have eating disorders, if you're not making the right grades, if you don't perform well on the athletic field, if you dress a certain way, and I'm not just talking about teenagers, I'm talking about everybody. If you're past a certain age, you know, you've passed a certain ability to do anything. So there's so many things that humans put on each other that's just simply debilitating. You've become a leper, basically, of 2020. You've been pushed out. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is present with us right now, and he's not intimidated at all by who you are, by where you've come, by what you've been doing. I want you to be immersed in the good news of Jesus Christ just in this moment right here. That Jesus Christ loves you, he's forgiven you, he wants to accept you into his friendship. Jesus wants to be your friend. I know some of you can't wrap your head around that because you think no one wants to be my friend. Well, Jesus isn't like anybody else. Jesus is amazing. I want you to be impacted by that. Even if your life has just tanked and you feel bound by certain things. Some of you have secrets that if anybody knew those secrets, you would be rejected. You would be kicked out. If anybody knew what you were dealing with or addicted to or facing in your life right now, you would be rejected by people. I want you to know that Jesus already knows. And he's here for you. It's not scaring him away. It's not making him want to condemn you or reject you. He wants to welcome you. He wants to love on you. That's what we learn from this amazing friend of Jesus. But I also want to talk to a couple of you in here today that may be tempted to have the priest attitude. There's some of us that haven't been diagnosed with leprosy. We haven't done all these bad things, blah, 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 all this stuff. And we feel like we're accepted. We're a part of the group. And it is very, very tempting for us to look down our nose at other people who don't have it the way we have it. And we feel like if they would just try harder, if they would just not be lazy, you know, if they hadn't gotten themselves into that situation or whatever. And we have this priest, religious, judgmental spirit. And all of us in that category need just as much prayer today and need just as much good news today. That you don't have to be the judge. You don't have to fix people and clean people and change people. We're just going to be like Jesus. So here's what we all learn from this. Number one, we will not be afraid of those who are not like us. We're not going to be afraid. Promised Land is not going to be afraid of people that are not like us. We're not going to be intimidated or scared or are afraid to welcome them in. The next one is we will welcome those who have been rejected. If you're here today and this is your first time to Promised Land, you're nervous. You thought lightning would strike whenever you came to church today, and it hasn't. You're thinking, well, maybe it still will happen because church is not over yet. We want you to know that Promised Land is a safe place for you. Even if you fully don't understand who Jesus is, even if you're still not really ready to fully commit to Jesus, we want you to know that Promised Land is a safe place for you. We're not going to force anything on you or make anything happen to you. We just want you to get to know Jesus because we know he's able to do exceedingly more than we could ever dream possible ourselves. So we're going to welcome those who've been rejected, and then we're also going to help people find their identity. If you have this stamp on you of abused, divorced, bankrupt, physically rejected because of your looks, ugly, too skinny, too big, too tall, too short, too fat. I mean, we all got things on us, names on us that people have called us. You're trying and you're a failure. You failed out of class. You dropped out of school. Didn't make the team. Whatever it is, you know, we have these identifying factors, our identity. We want you to know that Jesus is able to bring a new identity into your life today. Today. It can begin today. And these bullet points up here on the screen, they look really cute and pretty. And yeah, Pastor, that's what we believe. But they actually are pretty messy to live out. Because people are walking into a new identity today. And it takes a process. It takes a journey. And basically what we're trying to tell you today is that Promised Land is here for you while you walk that journey. And there's going to be people sitting beside you, around you, that want to walk that journey with you. So this is a safe place. I want to invite our pastors, our elders, our small group leaders. I want you to come up to the front right now and simply stand up across the front. Anybody on our prayer team that's still here that would like to come and pray. We're going to open up the altars right now for people that would like to just pray with somebody. Maybe this message spoke to you because you're trapped in a certain situation or just trying to figure out your life, and you just need to pray about it. You just need to make a move and pray about it. These people are people that they didn't like come out of the womb perfect and live a perfect life. All the people you see up here that I'm praying with you today have gone through things just like you have, and Jesus became their friend, and they want to help you get connected to Jesus. So if you're going through a struggle and you feel like you've been pushed out, today's the day for you to come in contact with the Savior. Or maybe you're on the other side of that, the flip side of that, and you want to be more welcoming to people, but you struggle with it. You struggle with that thought of, well, if they would just change, if they would just be different, and you don't want to be like that. You want to be more loving. You want to be more open. Then let's pray with you today. Would everybody stand to your feet? Tim's about to lead us in an incredible song, and I want to invite you right now, before the song even starts, if this message spoke to you and you would like to pray with somebody today, I want to invite you to come to the front as we begin to sing this song. You're welcome now.
There I was, empty-handed, crying out from the pit of my despair. There you were, in the shadow, holding out your hand, you met me there. And now, where would I be without you? Where would I be, Jesus? You were the voice in the desert, calling me out in the dead of night, fighting my battles for me. You were my rescue story. You lifted me up from the ashes, carried my soul from death to life, bringing me from glory to glory. You were my rescue story. Testimony, oh, never give up on me. never give up on me. This is my testimony.
Be praying up here longer. If you are here and you wanted to come up, just didn't get a chance to do that, we're going to be praying up here as long as you would like, and we want to help you through this season. So as I dismiss, make your way up to the front and we'll pray with you. But everybody else, we pray that the Lord's face shines upon you and is gracious to you. Until we see you again, be blessed this week. Go out and be the salt of the earth, the light in the darkness, a city set on a hill, and go take a nap, okay? I know you want to take a nap. It's Time Change Sunday. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful week. We love you. God bless you.